You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It's the question that Jesus posed to his disciples as they walked around the district of Caesarea Philippi. He questioned the guys, like, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist. Others are saying it's Elijah. Others are saying it's Jeremiah. Others are saying maybe it's one of the prophets. And silence filled the air, and Jesus questioned, "Who do you say that I am?" It was Simon Peter who spoke up first, the man who constantly ran his mouth, whether it was for good or bad. This time it was for good. "Who do you say that I am? You? Well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The question for Simon Peter is the question for you and I this Easter morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just some fairy tale? Is he just some nice guy? Is he just some genie that sometimes grants your wishes? Is he just some idea that let you down? Is he just some religious leader? Is he just some mascot in your life? Because the question doesn't just have implications for today, but implications for forever. He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the great I am. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Messiah. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And he's the God-man that stood up and walked out of the grave. Scars in his hands and feet inside, he conquered death. He defeated the enemy. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And so, yeah, it infinitely matters who you say he is. That's our focus this morning in 1 John 4. Who is this God? Who do you say that he is? We'll be in 1 John 4. Starting in verse 7, if you have a digital Bible, I'll read out of the ESV. If you have a bulletin, it's all there in the bulletin. But before we read the verses for this morning, let's pray together. God, we come before you this morning and before celebration. Before cheering, before the amens, God, before the praises, we have to understand who you are. The God-man, even as we studied Friday, fully God, fully man, stood up and walked out of the grave. And the implications of that in our life this morning that echo into eternity, God, for the implications of who you really are and why that matters for us today. God, teach us from your word. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I'll start in verse 7. I'll take it down to verse 12 for our time together. So 1 John 4. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, well, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So the question in your notes is, who is this God? It's a big question because he's a big God, and in reality, it's a question that will unwrap for really all of eternity. How could we possibly fully answer that question in one message? But we can see a glimpse of who God is. John is writing to the beloved. You can see it right there in verse 7. The dear ones, the dear friends, the brothers and sisters in Christ that he deeply loves. And then he challenges us with really the thrust of this section of Scripture. If you're looking down at the passage, let us love one another, for love is from God, and who loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So it's this running theme we've discussed for several weeks, and we'll continue to do so. Love one another. Love the church. Love Christians. As Jesus said in John 13:35, they will know you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. Love one another. And Christians seem to really struggle with that one. Might be nice to each other's face, but wow, like we love to hate behind each other's backs and online. Just go to any Christian page on Facebook and just click the comment section. Certainly not a place of pervading love. Just a bunch of self-righteous Christians cutting each other down. So why would we love one another? Well, back to the text, because we've been born again. Like God has changed us in Christ Jesus. We're a new creation. Or J.C. Riley, he put it like this: to be born again, as it were, to enter upon a new existence, to have a new mind, a new heart, new views, new principles, new tastes, new affections, new likings, new dislikings, new fears, new joys, new sorrows, new love to the things once hated, new hatred to the things once loved, new thoughts of God and ourselves and the world and the life to come and salvation. We love one another because we've been born again. We're made new. So why would we love one another? Back to the text, because we know God. Like not just things about God, but to really know him, to treasure him, to study him, to listen to him, to follow him. We have a relationship with him. This is John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay, so why would we love one another? Well, back to the text. Look at the main argument. God is love. That's who he is. That's who created the galaxies. That's who created you and I. God is love. So if you just track the logical outworkings of this truth, if you are a Christian, since God is love, since we've been born again, since we have God dwelling in us, we must love one another. Love one another. Like, dear Christian, dear beloved, if you get anything out of this message, remember to love one another. Jesus did not get up and walk out of the grave so we can treat each other like garbage. Love one another. And yet, I still want to answer that question. Who is this God? So we know God is love. That's what the passage says. But out of his love, leaks several truths about him that we see in verses 9 through 12. So who is this God? Well, because God is love, the first one's going to be obvious. I'm going to keep it real simple today. One, God loves. God loves. I know I'm oversimplifying the text, but we see it littered throughout our passage this morning, verse 10. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Verse 11, beloved, if God loved us. And then all throughout the Bible, we give you a ton of scripture here. This is Jeremiah 31, 3. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that they did not know him. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. That's who this God is. God loves us before we loved him. God loves us before we do or think or believe anything. Do we understand the weight of that reality this morning? That every other world religion is built on the precipice of how can we earn the affection of a God or gods? Like, here's a list of things that we need to think or do before this God can love us. That's not Christianity. That's not how this thing works. God loves you. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though for perhaps a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still weak, while we were still sinners, God showed his love for us. Sinclair Ferguson, he said it like this: God's love is the most awesome thing about him. It's not his justice, nor his majesty, nor even his blazing holiness, but the fact that he made and keeps a covenant of personal commitment and love to his people. God loves. It's the beginning of the Easter story. For God created out of love, for God sent his son out of love, for God chose to crush his son out of love. Love for who? Well, you and I. And I'm fully aware that I'm saying that to a people that don't handle love very well. Sometimes we don't even like ourselves. Sometimes we let ourselves down, and maybe you thought you'd have life figured out by now, and you don't. We look at the man or woman in the mirror and just see imperfection. And friends, beloved, God loves you anyway. Like, God doesn't love you based on you. God loves you based on God. He is love. So I remember watching our children learning to walk. It started with like a rolling on the floor, then it moved to a scooting, then it moved to a crawling, then it moved to a standing, then it moved to a shuffling, then it moved to a walking, and they'd walk a few feet and fall. And as a dad, I did not look at them and think like, wow, what a bunch of losers. Like, I mean, I like them, but wow, I can't even walk. I want to love them. I do, but until they figure this thing out, I'll just tolerate them. I didn't think that because that's insane. That's not what an earthly dad thinks, so it's certainly not what the Heavenly Father thinks. Our God is not waiting around for you or I to get our life together before he loves us. God is not tolerating you now until you clean up the messy parts of your life. God is not putting up with you now until you get that bad habit or addiction under control. Friends, God loves you now. God loves you because God is love. That's just who He is. And because God is love, the second part must take place. So point two, God saves. He saves. Several years ago, we owned a little pug named Lola, and she was our infertility dog while we struggled to have children of our own, and she would sneeze and snort around the house, and great little dog. We loved her very much, but there was one thing that Lola was not great at. Of no surprise to you all, Lola was not a great swimmer, and I should have known better. But one summer, I dropped her in the swimming pool to watch her zoom across the water, and once she hit, panic washed over her bugged out eyes, and instead of swimming, she just frantically paddled for dear life, and then she began to sink and sink and sink. And again, I didn't watch this poor pug sink and think, love you, Lola. I mean, we had a good ride. And I will see you on the other side of that rainbow bridge. I jumped in, snatched her up, placed her on the side of the pool deck. She gave me a very confused look and scampered off. Beloved, God does not look at the children He loves and lets them sink. Yeah, God loves, but it's His love that drives Him to save. That's what John is writing about. Verse 9 of our text, in this love of God was made manifest among us that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And then in verse 10, in this love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Because here's the thing, the world defines love as acceptance. Just acceptance. And I'm going to just tell you right up front, it's a false assurance. Even for those that say, well, yeah, that's the definition, that claim that to be true, they have their own definition of what they will accept and what they will not accept. It's really the intolerance of tolerance of our day. It's a false counterfeit love, because God's love is not just accepting of people of as they are. God's love is a saving of people that are drowning in the deep end of their own sin. And so God, in His love, God sent His Son, Christ Jesus, the Word manifest among us, Jesus who lived a perfect life, Jesus who died the perfect death, Jesus who rose from the dead. That's who God is. He is the God that loves us enough to save us. A.W. Pink, he would write, Christ died not in order to make God love us, but because He did love His people. And Calvary is the supreme demonstration of divine love. Whenever you're tempted to doubt the love of God, Christian reader, go back to Calvary. While we were weak, while we were sinners, God came to save us, which begs the question, what does God save us from? I'd say two pervading things. The first one is clear. He saves us from ourselves. That it's our own sin, that it is an offense before the holy God. It's not your grandparents' sin. It's not your parents' sin. It's your sin. It's my sin. And to belittle our sin this morning is like, you know, that's just a bunch of past mistakes, is really to belittle the holiness of God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are saved from ourselves, our self-destructive sin that's just slowly killing us all. Things that we think and do that just don't honor God. It's sin. We need saved from ourselves, but most importantly, we need saved from the wrath of God. So our sin is a debt before the holy God, and regardless of what our government tries to tell us, every debt, yeah, you got to pay it back one day. God is a righteous God. God is a holy judge, and a righteous holy judge doesn't let sin go unpaid for. That would make him a bad judge. No, all sin is a debt that must be paid. It's the beginning of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So we owe a debt before the holy God that we cannot pay. Which is why John uses a churchy word in verse 10, the propitiation, meaning to appease or to satisfy the wrath of God. The death of Christ on the cross was meant to satisfy the wrath of God on our lives, which means like the real hell is not scary because the devil's there torturing us for all of eternity. That's why hell ain't scary. The real hell is terrifying because the wrath of God is being poured out on those that choose to reject the payment of Jesus. Or let me put it like this, we are saved from the wrath of God by the love of God. It's John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So the Easter story, it's not just about how Jesus came to forgive our sins. It's true. It should be overwhelmingly true in our life that we're forgiven. But the cross doesn't just forgive your sin, it pays for your sin. The great payment has been made on our behalf, and the cost to accept that payment, as you might have guessed, is free. It's free. For you and I, it's a free gift. It's the second half of Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves you so much that he sent his Son to die for you. It's the verse that many of us know in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's who this God is. He is a God that loves and saves. It's the truth that at least should drive us to love one another. And because God is love, let me give you the last one. 3, God perfects. Who is this God? Well, he's a God that perfects. If you look at verse 12, no one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected, is perfect in us. When we love one another, like when we love one another this morning, we're revealing God to one another. Because God abides in us, meaning that Christ Jesus, the Word, this gospel lives in us. It's not just something like that you all believed or that I believed as we're kids at VBS. This Word should live in us. And therefore, we live by the Word. And when that happens, when the Word abides in us, when God abides in us, his love is perfected in us. It's literally what John brought up in chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. God is perfecting his love in us as we abide and keep his word. God is perfecting us to look more and more and more like Christ Jesus. Romans 6, starting in verse 5, it's a little longer. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's who this God is. We remembered his death on Friday. We've died with Christ, but today we remember the resurrection. We've been raised with Christ. His love is being perfected in us day after day until we're one day united with him in a resurrection like his. That's who this God is. He doesn't just love, he also saves. He doesn't just save, he also perfects. He's making us into something that has not yet been fully realized. He's perfecting us. He's sanctifying us. I mean, this is what Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word? Well, your word is truth. And so I get it this morning. I am so often frustrated with where I am. I am not always loving like I should. I'm not always abiding like I should. Sometimes, and maybe this is just me, but sometimes like I don't even feel like that great of a Christian. And yet, what does the word tell us in verse 12? If we love one another, if we love the brothers and sisters in Christ, then we'll know that God abides in us and that his love will be perfected in us. That's who this God is. He loves, he saves, he perfects. So, beloved, love one another. His friend had died. He'd been sick for a while, but nothing was working. They sent for him to come and see him. They knew he could do something about this. They knew how much Jesus loved their brother. Lazarus was slowly dying, and Jesus got the news and responded, "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus, he loved Lazarus. He loved the sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus could save Lazarus, and yet he didn't. I mean, at least not in the way that they all thought he would. When Jesus showed up to the area of Bethany, his friend was already dead. You think like, man, I thought Jesus said this illness wouldn't lead to death, and yet he was gone. And not just 3 days in the tomb, but four. Martha, overwhelmed with frustration and grief, Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. I know Lazarus will rise again one day, but it's not today. You loved him. Why didn't you save him? He turned to her and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." You believe this? Yeah, of course, Lord. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. So now it's Mary's turn. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. The scene is haunting and heavy. Sisters knew Jesus was the Christ. Sisters knew Jesus loved them. They knew Jesus could save their brother, and yet he didn't. And so Jesus wept tears, real, loving, emotional, overwhelming tears. The Son of God cried. And some watched him and mocked. Look. I mean, see how much Jesus loved Lazarus. That guy made the blind see. I guess he couldn't save his friend. Take the stone away. The crowd was shocked, even sisters at this point. Lord, no. The stench from the body will be too much. He's been dead for 4 days. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Take the stone away. So the stone was rolled away. Father, I thank you that you heard me. You always hear. But I say it to these people. They will believe that you sent me. Lazarus, come out. So the man who Jesus loved rose from the dead. Wrapped from his head to his feet, and Jesus demanded, unbind him and let him go. This is who our God is. God loves. He loves Lazarus. He loves you. He really does. Like in our mess, in our weakness, in our sin, God loves you. Even if you don't love yourself. Or even if you believe the lie that you think, like, no one loves me. Well, God does. And God knows everything about you, and he still loves you. You are loved. God saves. So, yeah, I get it. Maybe not in the way you thought he would. Maybe you thought he would save you from your terrible situation. Maybe you thought he would heal the person that you loved that was so sick. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But the story of Lazarus is the story of 1 John 4, 7 through 12 as well. Because God loves us enough to save us forever. Not just some temporary healing. So truth be told, Lazarus walked out of that grave, but he would one day enter another. If Jesus only brought his friend back to life for a few more years, that would be remarkable, but still pretty underwhelming. No, Jesus shouted Lazarus out of the grave so that we might see the glory of God, that the resurrection of Lazarus might point us to the resurrection of Christ Jesus, that the resurrection of Lazarus might point us to eternal life. Friends, Easter's more than just some band-aid to your problems. Easter is more than just extending your life for a few more years. Easter is about forever. It's about the God who loves us enough to save us forever. That's who our God is. He loves, he saves, he perfects, love one another. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you given up your life for this God? Does God abide in you? Does God dwell in you? I usually give you a summary or a main point. I'll just end with a main question for this morning. Does God dwell in you? It's a little bit more pointed of a question of, think you are Christian? Culturally, who cares? Does God dwell in you? Romans 8, 9, and we'll pray and end. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. He loves, he saves, he perfects. Does God dwell in you this morning? Let's pray together.